a number of weeks, indeed months, on the Lord's Day evenings, we have been studying some of the precious things of the Bible. There are quite a number of things of which the Scripture says they are precious. Those who have been with us perhaps will remember that we began by looking at the preciousness of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, the Scripture records, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And if Christ is not precious to your soul, then there is something very radically wrong with your spiritual experience. He is precious. And then, leading on from there, we studied that wonderful truth of the blood of Christ and how that the blood is precious. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we learn that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We noted then from Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 2, the preciousness of the church which is purchased by Christ's blood, the church which Christ loves and bought for himself, the precious sons of Zion is how they are described there in that text. It's a reference to the church. The church is precious. And then the Spirit of God is precious. In Psalm 133, it refers to the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And typically, that speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is precious. Then God's thoughts toward his people are precious. The Bible refers to that in Psalm 139 and verse 17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Then we looked at the subject of precious faith. It is called like precious faith with others. It is faith of the same kind. It's precious faith because it is given to us by God, and it is something that is exercised toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith in his blood which saves us. It's precious faith. And then we talked about the trial of faith, and it is also a precious thing. It is more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. It's found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. And then we noted the preciousness of the promises of God. They are actually called exceeding great and precious promises. And there are others that we could have looked at, but we have to bring it to a close sometime. So tonight I want to finish this series of messages by looking at another precious thing. And it is, of course, having read Psalm 116, the words of verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You might wonder, how could death ever be termed precious? Is there such a thing as a precious death? Well, before we look at that question, and we're going to answer it in the affirmative, we want to simply note the fact, as the Scripture records it, that we, you and I, must all die. All of us without exception. We are all headed for the grave. And the only escape from physical death for anyone, for any of us, would be the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he were to come first of all, as he will one day, before we die, that's the only way that we will not go through the portal of physical death. But it is generally the case, as Hebrews 9:27 points out, that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed for us to die. Death comes at the end of life, at the end of your life. You will die, and I will also. And this is the inevitable consequence of the fall of man into sin. when God warned our first parents in the garden that they must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was a warning that God gave that came to pass. Literally it means, in dying, thou shalt die. And it's referring not only to physical death, but it's also referring to spiritual death, the death of the soul. And it is also referring to eternal death, everlasting punishment. All three of those are incorporated in that statement of our Lord, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And every funeral, and every coffin, every casket, every grave is testament to this truth, that we all die. It is the inevitable consequence of the fall of man. In 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, the Bible records, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." No matter how long you live on this earth, you will someday die. It's interesting to read Genesis chapter 5, and it is recorded there, the genealogy of the patriarchs. And there's quite a number of those people who lived for a very, very long time. Hundreds of years, in fact. For example, it tells us in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 5, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Can you imagine? He lived for almost a millennium. 930 years. But then it says, "And he died." We then read of Seth, his godly son, that all the days of Seth, Genesis 5 verse 8, were 912 years. He was just a youngster when he passed away, compared to his father. 912. And he died. And you can go right down through this chapter, and you'll see this little phrase at the end of each genealogy. "And he died." Even Methuselah, not Methusalem, as some people say, Methuselah, he lived for 969 years, the oldest man who ever lived. 969 years. And the Bible says of Methuselah, and you'll find that also in Genesis chapter 5, this time in verse 27, "And he died." We all die. We must die. You can't escape it. You can't avoid it. Now, death is something from which most human beings naturally recoil. People don't like to think about death. They don't want to think about it. The prospect of death is something that they don't want to consider or contemplate. Not so very long ago, people spent a lot more time than they now do in mourning the dead. It used to be, certainly where I come from, that people mourned the death of a loved one for days and days. And of course that's scriptural, because the Word of God tells us in Ecclesiastes that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for the living will lay it to his heart. The Bible also says in Psalm 90 that we should number our days. Oh, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Nowadays, it's just as quickly as you can get someone, to use a phrase, planted, and then get on with life. That's the idea. People don't like to think about death. They don't like to consider death. You can hardly get people now to take time off work to go to a funeral. That's the truth. Death is something from which most human beings naturally recoil. They don't want to consider it. They don't want to contemplate it. But it's a fact. The Bible calls death the king of terrors, and so it is. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last enemy that shall be destroyed, and so it is. It's an enemy. That's how most people look upon it. The grim reaper is not usually greeted as a friend, but a foe. All men die. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 10, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Very good question. And where is he? Now all men die, believers, unbelievers, Christians, non-Christians, saved, lost, they all die. But yet death is not all sadness and gloom for some. Indeed, for the child of God, there is a gospel view of death which takes away the sting of death and removes the darkness from it. There's a verse in Revelation which says, Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed. It means, oh, the happinesses of the dead which die in the Lord. There's the qualification. It's not all the dead. It's not every person who is deceased. It's those who die in the Lord. And so our text says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is something which is viewed by God as precious. How so? Why so? Well, I want to answer that question in the message tonight. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I think there are two great themes, chiefly, that are brought before us in this text of Scripture, and they're worthy of our meditation. The first of them is, there's mention made here of the people of God. Right at the end of the verse, they are described. His saints. The word signifies his holy ones. His saints. It's the same word from which we get sanctification and sanctify. A saint is someone who has been pronounced holy by the Lord. Someone who has been set apart by God. His saints, they belong to him. It is true that sometimes in Scripture, that word and the plural form of it, it is used of the angels of heaven, the elect angels. For example, in Jude, it says that, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. It mentions in the book of Job about the saints of the Lord and how that the heavens are not clean in his sight. But generally speaking, when you read that word saint or saints, it's talking about people. It's talking about people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You will see this word employed often by the Apostle Paul in writing to various churches. He speaks to people as the saints of the Lord. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he writes to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Or you could even say, called saints. This is a name that is given to them. It's a name that belongs to them because the Lord has given to them his salvation. They are his saints. You read about it as well in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that these people of God are saints before they die. There are communions of churches who believe that saints are men or women who have been beatified or have been set apart as saints by a decree of some holy person, so-called, like the Pope or some patriarch. And they will refer to the saints. And the saints to them are people who are dead and gone. The saints to them are those to whom they can pray in their times of trouble, and even have their little statues of these saints. and their little necklaces with St. Christopher and so on and so forth. There's some of these saints I've never heard of, but apparently they are saints because someone has decreed them to be such. The Bible knows nothing of that. The scripture, when it talks about his saints, it means his holy ones, his righteous ones. And you will see carefully in our text, it refers to their death, their passing from this earth. It does not say those who die and are subsequently declared to be saints or made into saints by some church or some religious leader. No, these are saints before they die. Let me give you a couple more scriptures from the New Testament. This time Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. They're not dead. They're not in heaven. They're at Ephesus. They're alive. And he's writing to these living saints. Again, you see that in Philippians, the following epistle, the chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Not which are already dead and gone, but which are at Philippi. They were living saints. This is merely and simply a reference to God's people. Those who are saved are the saints. And they are called saints, not by virtue of some goodness of their own, not because of some morality that they have exhibited, not because of some uprightness of character that they have shown, though no doubt the saints will manifest these things, but because God has shown mercy and favor to them. That's how you become a saint. You become a saint not by the decree of a church or a religious leader. You become a saint by a work of grace that is wrought in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's how you become a saint. By simple faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a holy one because you've been cleansed. You've been purified on the basis of the merit of Christ. You have been redeemed by his blood. Saved by his grace. Forgiven of all your sins. And declared righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus reckoned to your account. That's what a saint is. That's how you become a saint. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. They were not always his saints. I'm sure you know that the converse of saint is sinner. Saints and sinners. Well, all saints are sinners, but they're sinners saved by God's grace. You don't cease to be a sinner when you become a saint. The Apostle Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not of whom I was chief, of whom I am chief. I'm still the chief of sinners, but I have been saved by God's grace. He has forgiven me for my sins. He has declared me righteous on the basis of Christ's work. So I am a saint of God. Sinners all, but made God's saints. They're his. Notice that. It just doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. It is the death of his saints. They belong to him. The hymn says, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Can you say that tonight? I am his, and he is mine. How do you become a saint? Titus 3 verse 5 records, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I say again, at the risk of repeating myself, these that are mentioned in this text are not waiting to become saints. They're not waiting to be made saints. They are God's saints when they pass away. They've become his people in life. Are you one of the Lord's people? Are you one of the Lord's saints? That's the question that you have to ask yourself tonight. Am I one of his? Could this be said of me? If we were to have my funeral and the preacher would have been preaching my funeral, would he be able to refer to me in these words, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? The people of God are certainly mentioned here. But from the people of God, we go on in our text to the great theme of the perspective of God. And I want to really major on this. Precious in the sight of the Lord, in God's view, from God's perspective, precious is the death of his saints. Now, immediately we're brought to God's view of things. And there is no doubt God sees things differently from us. Very differently. His perspective is not our perspective. Certainly when we're thinking naturally, our perspective is not the Lord's perspective. We don't think as he thinks. We learn that from the prophet Isaiah, who said in chapter 55, from verse 8, quoting the Lord, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's interesting, is it not, that the previous text to this, verse 7, says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. He sees things entirely differently from us. Now look at the text. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death is not usually looked upon as precious to humankind. Death is often viewed as tragic. In fact, it's described as such often in the media when someone ends their life in an accident or such like. It'll be referred to as the tragic death of such and such a person. Death for many is a tragedy, and it's certainly a sad thing. It's a sorrowful thing. It's something that causes grief to our hearts, especially when it involves someone that we greatly loved. It's not viewed by us, naturally speaking, as precious. When someone that we greatly love departs from us, it's a loss to us, and we feel the loss. And we sorrow because of the loss, and it gives us great pain. Anguish. But from God's perspective, it's precious when a saint of his experiences death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Wesley brothers, the well-known preachers, had just come from the bedside of a dying saint, an old dying Methodist. And John said to Charles, "Charles, our people die well. Our people die well." It's precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. Why? I think there are three basic reasons. The death of a saint is precious because it is a deliverance from sorrow for him. This life is a veil of tears, and it becomes more so the older you get. It is a veil of tears. My late mother-in-law used to say to me, "Stephen, it's no fun getting old." She used to say, "The golden years, what's golden about them? Life is a battle from start to finish. And sin is the cause of it. Sin has brought all the sorrow and all the sadness that we could ever experience. Sin has brought it into the world. Sickness, illnesses, problems, heartaches, troubles." The Bible tells us this, in fact, in the book of Job, in chapter 14, that we quoted from earlier, but verse 1. "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." This is a veil of tears. Suffering is our common lot. That's the way it is with humanity. Yes, there are things that palliate our suffering, things that mitigate our suffering, but nevertheless suffering is our common lot, and for some more than others. But death is a deliverance from that. You think of a person who is a true believer and they pass from this scene of time into God's great eternity, and we can say that person had many trials and many troubles, but now those troubles and trials are over. We were singing earlier, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. You think of a person who knew the Lord in life. When that person dies, you can say of them, they've shed their last tear, they've felt their last ache and pain, they've fought their last battle. Because the Word of God teaches us about glory, Revelation 21 and verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's why death is precious. The death of a saint is precious in the sight of the Lord. I know we're in the throes of winter now, but not so very long ago we were admiring the beauty of the fall. I remember once when the thought came to me about the leaves changing colour. You take a maple tree, for example, and the beauty of that tree when it's at its peak in the fall. You know why that is? It's because the leaves are dying. That's why. If the leaves weren't dying, they wouldn't be nearly so beautiful as they are. But that's what's happening. The leaves are dying. And there's a beauty in that, all of its own. There's a beauty in that that's unique, but it's as a result of death. And so it is for the child of God. There is a beauty in the death of a child of God because of the fact that they are in Christ. And death for them is precious because it is a deliverance, an eternal deliverance from sorrow and from sin. And from sin. Who is it that is a child of God, that is a saint of God, that does not want to be free from sin? That's one of the evidences of true Christianity. I have a great problem with folks who say that they love God, but they love sin. They love sin more than they love God. They don't love God. The Lord Jesus is called such. He's called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And there is a desire in the heart of every true Christian to be free from sin, to be delivered from his sins. Now we sin, yes we do, in thought, word and deed. Daily we sin against the Lord. We do the things that we ought not to do, and it grieves us. We fail to do the things that we ought to do, and it grieves us. We hate our sins. The hymn writer put it this way: I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. You can tell a Christian by his or her attitude to sin. Do you hate sin? Would you like to be free from your sin? Would you like to be totally done with sin? That's an evidence of grace. That's a mark of grace. And the converse is also the case. Oh, it is a deliverance from sorrow. But the sorrow of sinning is the greatest deliverance of all. We're going to a place where we will never sin. We will never sin. We will serve Christ in perfection. We will serve him as we've never served him before, because we're not weighted down by this old flesh. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He wanted to be free from his sins. And there is a sense in which the Lord will free us from our sins in this life, but not perfectly so. Entire sanctification in this life is a myth. There are those who believe in it, who teach it, who preach it, but it's a myth. How could I ever serve God in sinless perfection until I get to glory? It is impossible. Not that I'm not to try. Not that I'm not to attempt to do so. But listen, death from the perspective of God, the death of a saint, is not only precious because it's a deliverance from sorrow, but it is a door to eternal bliss. For the saint of God, his last breath on earth is his first taste of heaven. That's a precious thing. Oh, it must be precious for a saint of God to leave this life, because he's gone to his great reward. It is a door, it is a portal to eternal bliss. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, that he desired to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if you look at the context, when he talks about being present with the Lord, the word there is interchangeable with the other term, at home. It means the same thing. At home with the Lord. Death is the gateway to that. Death is the portal to eternal joy and felicity. Now, I often like to think about this, and I can hardly do it without being emotional. I'm an emotional person. I don't think there's anything wrong with that up to a point. But I like to think of those that are saved waiting in heaven. I like to think of them there. Heaven reunites the saints of God. The older you get, the more people that you will know as a Christian who are on the other side. That's the truth. The older you get, the more believers are in heaven that you knew than are on the earth. How often have you ever seen a funeral of a very elderly person, maybe somebody in their 90s or possibly even 100, and there's hardly anybody at the funeral? You know why? Because everybody belonging to them is already gone. And if it was a believer in that position, certainly it's true that there's a great company on the other side waiting for that person to arrive. Heaven reunites saints, and they do know one another in glory. Let me assure you of that. People often think, well, will I know these other Christians in heaven? The Bible teaches us that we will, because the scripture says it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, kind of like a darkened mirror, but then face to face. Of course, it's referring to our looking upon Christ. But it goes on, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. How am I known now? By sight. You look at me and you see what's there, whether you like it or not. This is how I'm known. This is how you are known. Then shall I know, even as also I am known. We will know one another in heaven. Do you think the Lord Jesus would have told his disciples that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but they wouldn't know who they were? I don't think so. Oh, I will get to heaven. I will know the Apostle Paul. I will know Elijah, and not just by his clothes. I will know the people of God, and they will know me. The saints will know one another in glory, but best of all, Jesus is there. And that, friends, is what makes heaven what it is. Jesus is there. The hymn says, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And that is literally true. The Lord Jesus is waiting in glory for his own. He died for them. And what joy will be theirs in seeing him who died for them, face to face with my Redeemer. Face to face. What will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Heaven is heaven because Christ is there. It is Emmanuel's land. And Paul, when he wrote to the saints of God, he said to them in Philippians chapter 1 that he desired to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And if you looked at the Greek of that, it really literally signifies, which is far, far, far better. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you know that the Lord Jesus, and I say it reverently, he cannot be content to be in heaven without his people being there? So where do you get that from? I get it from the Bible. In John chapter 17, verse 24, this is what Christ prayed. Father, I will. Jesus has a will, you know. He has a will that shall be carried out. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. And this shall I find, for such is his mind, he'll not be in glory and leave us behind. Christ and his people, the head and the body, they're together in glory. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. because it is a deliverance from sorrow, because it is a door to eternal bliss. But thirdly and lastly, it is such because it is a different kind of death from that of all others. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of everybody. So says the universalist. So says not the scripture. The Bible doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is everybody's death. That's what some ministers say. That's what some apostate preachers will tell you. Everybody who dies, we all go to the same place. When I lived in Scotland, people used to say, ah, we're all Jock Thompson's bairns, aren't we? I have to translate that. We're all John Thompson's children. And that's just a Scottish way of saying everybody's God's child and we're all going to heaven in the end. The only problem with it, it's not true. It's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. God never said that. There was an old apostate prophet called Balaam, but he said a lot of good things. And one of the things he said was, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. The problem was that he did not die the death of the righteous, and his last end was not like his, for he was a false prophet. He ran greedily after the error of reward. God does not see all deaths as precious, but only, as our scripture here tells us, the death of his saints. Why is the death of a saint precious? Because believers die in reliance upon the atoning blood of Christ. Let me put it this way. Precious in the sight of the saints is the death of the Lord. Now, I know that's not what our text says, but that's why our text says what it says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because there was a time in their life's experience when the death of the Lord was precious in their sight. God made it to be so. They died without a shred of human righteousness to cover them. They died in the faith of Jesus Christ, relying on the finished work of he who is called Emmanuel. And if you're to have a precious death, men and women, it'll be because Christ is your only hope in death as it was in life. That's the only way that you will die a precious death. True believers die in the Lord. That's why it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But all do not die in the Lord. For some, death is not a precious thing. It's a tragic and awful event because they're not God's saints. They're not ready to die. They're unprepared to meet God. I once went to visit an elderly gentleman in an ICU unit back in my home country. And I knew that man made no profession, though he was a very faithful attender at church. Very faithful. But I remember speaking to him after he had recovered mercifully from a massive coronary. He almost died. I remember using his name. I said, do you think about where you would have been in eternity if you hadn't come around from that heart attack? You know what he said to me? I just take it in my stride. I just take it in my stride. And I'll tell you, I trembled when he said that. I trembled. How people can look into the jaws of death and into the blackness of eternity, unprepared to meet God, and it doesn't cost them a thought. It doesn't cost them a thought. Oh, how hopeless the death of the ungodly and the unsaved. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. That finishes the argument. If you die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot come. The thought of dying out of Christ should really impart to the unbeliever a fearful dread of death. To die out of Christ is to die as you were born, in sin, in rebellion against God, unconverted, under God's curse, condemned forever. The Bible says it. Jesus said it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life,
but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is clear. You say, that's hell, fire, and damnation preaching, isn't it? It is. It is. That's Bible preaching. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Master, one without thee dares to die? Oh, to be without a Savior, dark will the voyage be. Would you dare to go out of this life without Christ as your righteousness, without Christ as your Savior, dying in your sins, unrepentant, unbelieving, unconverted? What a fearful thing. What a fearful thing to be lost. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yet God says of some in the book of Ezekiel, in the chapter 33, and in the verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Are you ready for eternity? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25, verse 46, of some, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. How do you get ready for death? You come as a sinner to Jesus. You come repenting of your sins. You receive the Christ of God as your own Lord and Savior. You trust not in your own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness alone. Not in what you have done, but in what Christ has done for you. That's how you're saved. The hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And one who dies depending only in the shed blood of Christ dies a different death from all others. That's why it's a precious death. That's why it's a precious death. What about you tonight? Let me challenge you again. If you were to die, would your death be precious from God's perspective? Or would it be a hopeless and tragic death? I trust that when your call comes, as it will, as mine will, that you'll be ready, made ready by the work of Christ and by the work of the Spirit in your heart. May you say, as the hymn writer said, then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away.